Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. I am Father Robert Young, and it's a joy to be with you. Well, let us begin our program today with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Francis Cabrini wrote this beautiful prayer. Fortify me with the grace of your Holy Spirit. Give your peace to my soul, that I may be freed from all needless anxiety, solicitude, and worry. Help me to desire always that which is pleasing and acceptable to you, so that your will may be my will. And Heavenly Father, we do pray together with St. Francis Cabrini, together with Jesus and our Blessed Mother, all the angels and saints, and all the church, for that grace of your Holy Spirit to be at peace, to have your peace reigning in our soul, the peace that only you can give, the peace that only the will of God reigning in us can bring to our hearts and into our lives. Help us, dear Lord, to desire those things that will bring peace and that will bring the reign of your divine will in us and among us, so that your will may be our will. Your will may be the only thing that matters in our lives. It may be the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field that we're willing to sacrifice everything else to attain. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, read in our reading, and breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats, learn in our learning through the gift of the Holy Spirit, where the will of God, of course, reigns perfectly in the Trinity. May the will of God learn in us, so that what we learn today can benefit all souls of all time, may help everybody on earth today, even in the past and the future, to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. And always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of this kingdom of the divine will, help us to do that more faithfully. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you again for being with us today as we continue our study of Volume 18, right in the middle of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary. And it's a beautiful volume, as they all are. My favorite is always the one I'm reading at the moment. And this passage from Volume 18 is dated October 17, 1925. Another one of those God incidents where this is precisely the date we are at today, October 17th, 2015, 90 years later. So October 17th, 1925, the little title says, "The Eternal Wisdom has established that the food of man be the will of God. And the mortifications of our lives are the eyes of the soul, the punctures which extract the evil humors from us." So two different thoughts here. We'll see how they're connected. Luisa writes, "After 2 days of most bitter privations of my highest good Jesus, I felt him move in my interior, and I seemed to see him sitting inside of me with his head leaning on one side upon my shoulder, with his mouth directed toward my mouth in the act of administering words to me. I clung to him, and I began to listen to him, abandoning all of myself in him. Then it seemed to me that he said to me, 'My daughter, my will is more than food. The food gives strength to the body and warms it, increases the blood, revives the intellect if it is faint, gives liveliness to all the members, and pushes the creature to new works and sacrifices. On the other hand, one who is on an empty stomach, not given the necessary food to one's body, is weak and cold, lacking in blood, with a faint intellect. You know, the mind gets kind of dim and foggy when we don't have enough food. Exhausted in all her members by a tiredness, a weariness, which leads her to sadness and pushes her to do little or nothing, with no desire to sacrifice herself in anything. Poor one, she feels life lacking in all of her person. And this is so true, since when a creature has a mortal disease, she often abandons food, and by abandoning food, disposes herself to die. Now, since the eternal wisdom has established that the soul also should have food, she was assigned the supreme will as the most delicious food. So whoever takes this food is strong in doing good. She is as though soaked, completely drenched with love for her God. This food increases the divine blood in order to form the growth of the life of God within the soul. This food increases the divine blood. You know, certainly we need material physical food for our material bodies and to circulate in our blood to renew our strength. But he's saying we also need a divine food that will increase the divine blood in us, that will strengthen us spiritually. And this food, of course, as Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his works, to carry out his works, the works of the will of the Father in my life. So it is for us. But to do that, to carry out the will of the Father, Jesus had the nature of the divinity operating with his humanity, perfectly united through the hypostatic union of two natures. We don't have that nature, so we need this food to come to us as God's gift, as grace. Yes, it will also come to flow and circulate in our souls and our bodies, but by God's gift to us. We don't have it, of course, by nature, although we come to share his nature by grace and by the gift of our own freedom, our choosing to receive it. Jesus goes on, like a sun, it is reflected in her intellect to make her know her Creator and to be formed in his likeness. It gives liveliness to all of the soul in order to place all the virtues in force, and pushes her, urges her to new works and to unheard of sacrifices. This is what the divine food of the will of God does when it circulates in the soul, in the spiritual blood within us interiorly. The food of my will, Jesus says, gives itself in every instant, at every breath, at night, during the day, in everything, and as many times as one wants. There's no danger, as with bodily food, that in taking too much, it may cause harm and even produce illness. No, rather, the more one takes of the divine food, the more it strengthens and raises the soul to the likeness of her Creator. You can't overeat. There's no such thing as gluttony with the will of God, because it's infinite. We, even in our souls, because our souls are an infinite capacity, have an infinite capacity for God. See, the more it strengthens and raises the soul to be more like God, the more we receive of God's will, the more we live in it, the more we act upon it. It says, one can remain with her mouth always open to this food, in the act of taking the food of my will. Well, it can be said that one who does not take it at all disposes herself to die eternally. You see, just as physical food, without it we die mortally in this life, in time, so he says, without the will of the food of God's will, we can die eternally. This one is cold in love. She's lacking divine blood in such a way that the divine life grows in her with anemia. It's without, I believe it's the red blood cells, whichever one is missing. The light of her intellect is so scarce that she knows little or nothing of her Creator. See, we all know how it is. Our brains get foggy. Our intellects are dimmed when we don't have food, material food, going through our brains, through our bodies. Well, he's saying the intellect is also a faculty of the soul. It is a spiritual gift, a faculty given to us at our conception and grows in us throughout our lives. It's united with the Holy Spirit, of course, and with Christ in a special way, and the Father in baptism. But it's there at our conception, that faculty of the soul to know God. That's our intellect. And it's given this infinite, in a sense, eternal capacity to know God. So he says, the light of this intellect, when it doesn't have the food of God's will, is so scarce that she doesn't really know her Creator. You see, something's missing there that's going to make it possible for the soul to know God. And not knowing him, his likeness is far away from her as far as she is from the food of his divine will. You see, this likeness unto God, dear friends, comes from the will of God. The will of God is who God is. So to be like God, we must have the will of God in us and us living in it for that likeness to be complete, as Jesus says many times throughout the book of heaven. So he says, as far as we are from that likeness, that's how far we are from this food of God's will. She's without liveliness in doing good because she does not have sufficient food. Now patience escapes her, now charity, now detachment from everything. So the poor virtues live as though strangled without sufficient food of my will. So the virtues live as though cut off, as though without nourishment, strangled here, without air to breathe, without food to survive, the food of God's will. So as Jesus says, what is the source of all the virtues? It is the will of God. See, we can grow in virtue, in a sense, on our own, or at least think we are. But true virtue, lasting virtue, is really a fruit of the will of God, which is the source of everything in God and everything in us and in the universe. So without God's will, there's not going to be true virtue. We may acquire, you know, some particular qualities and attributes in our lives, some characteristics. We find some people are very patient by nature. You know, others, like some of the saints, had to really struggle and pray and receive a lot of grace to overcome a particular weakness. So, but the virtue itself is a fruit of the will of God. So he says, without this will of God, the virtues are going to be very weak in us, if they exist at all. He says, oh, if only one could see a soul deprived of this celestial food, one would weep over her. So many are the miseries and the rubbish with which she's covered. However, there's more compassion to be felt for a creature if one sees her starving of corporal food, since many times she lacks the means in order to buy it. But the food of my will is always given and available for free. He says, you can feel more compassion for a person who doesn't have material food because it may not be available to them for whatever reason. But he said, the food of my will is always there. It's free for the taking. It's always available. It never runs out. It's always there for us. Therefore, one who does not take it deserves condemnation. See, if we don't accept not just the gift of the knowledge, but and that's very important, of course, that we have this acceptance, this surrender to God's will, abandonment to it. But he's also saying that there are times in life when we just don't want to know anything more about God because we don't want to obey God. And he says, then perhaps that soul could deserve condemnation. She herself forms her own condemnation because she has rejected the food which would have given her life. Dear friends, we certainly don't want to be guilty of that. And sometimes, you know, we can be pretty, perhaps lazy, or maybe this is more the situation. that we like other food better. You know, maybe we're indulging too much in material food so that our heart, our desire is not on spiritual food anytime. That's why fasting from food can be such a great help in the spiritual life, because it means I want my food now to be the will of God. I want to let go of the other cravings, you know, and addictions and appetites, so that I can now receive only this food and focus upon it. Can't do that forever. We got to eat, you know, we got to keep the body and soul together. But at the same time, most of us eat probably more than we need. And we can all afford, hopefully, to let go of some of that material food in order to focus more on the food of God's will. And of course, material food is only one of the things, one of the appetites that can take us away from God's will. Afterwards, Louisa says, I heard of various people who had suffered from contradiction, humiliations, and other things. And my sweet Jesus continued, Oh, my daughter, if the body contains bad blood, which contaminates the good one, it's necessary to apply some medical procedures, some bloodletting. And that was, of course, a big thing even in early 20th century. We don't do it anymore, but at one time it was. In order to draw out the bad blood, and even today, you have to relieve infection. You have to drain the infection from the body for it to get well. He says, otherwise, there's a danger to remain paralyzed for the rest of one's life. In the same way, the soul who lacks the continuous food of my will contains many bad humors, and it is necessary to apply to her the drainage of humiliation in order to draw out the bad humor of self-esteem, the bite of leeches, and in the time of Louisa, they even used leeches to do this, in order to extract the infected humor of the vainglory of her own self. Immediate bloodlettings to block and draw out the bad blood of all the little attachments which she keeps forming in her heart toward the people she approaches in doing good. Otherwise, those humors would grow so much as to contaminate everything she does in such a way as to remain paralyzed in doing good for her whole life. See, that paralysis that can come for the body can also come for the soul. We just simply become ineffective. We're inactive. We're immovable in being able to do good for anybody, including ourselves or for love of God. We can't do anything anymore because we have been so infected with bad desires, with evil, with all kinds of attachments and things that take us away from God, so that we can't even focus or think about it, give our attention to it anymore, let alone faithfully. So he says these mortifications, the humiliations God allows and sends to us, different, serve a great purpose, he says, of letting out the bad blood. They puncture, you know, think of our pride, our inflated egos as balloons, and these little mortifications put holes in the balloon so that we become less proud, less inflated, less attached to the world. And so try to see, you know, it's not easy to see in those, especially the humiliations, the things that really wound our pride, you know, or hurt our feelings and make us feel rejected, etc. It's hard to see good in that. It really is. But by God's grace and by the light of his will, hopefully we can see that that often is actually a good thing for us, can help us to grow more in our love for the will of God. Why? Because we're learning to see through the humiliations that the love of these other things is not really helping us very much, if any at all. So he says, punctures always do good. They are sentries of the heart which maintain the blood pure. That is the upright intention of the soul in doing good. The pure blood that we want to flow in our souls through our memory, our intellect, and our will, of course, is the will of God. But to be one with the will of God, we need an upright intention. we need our souls to be free, our will especially, to be detached enough and free enough from other things, especially bad things, that we can have the freedom to desire what's good. We can have an upright intention, which means we do good things for good reasons, because it's possible to do good things for bad reasons, as we know. So to have the upright intention in our soul, in our will, in doing good. It says, however, if everybody did good only in order to fulfill my will, punctures would not be necessary, because my will is the safeguard against all this bad blood, all these bad humors. Therefore, punctures are also the pains of those who do not take enough food of my will. And what he's saying there is not that humiliations only come to people who need these punctures and humiliations, but he's saying it is a humiliation and a pain to those who need it, because to a soul who's truly in God's will, humiliations don't really bother them. They don't really hurt them. You see, maybe a little bit on the surface, but they have the right intention, and they happen to know how valuable this is in being one with Christ. It's not needed for them. In fact, it probably is only helping them to be a better person, to grow in virtue. But for a soul like most of us, including myself, who's still on the way and still, you know, needs to grow in virtue and still needs to grow in this freedom and detachment from ourselves and our own wills and all the things that we desire for ourselves and our egos, he's saying these humiliations, contradictions in our lives can still hurt us, but they're for our good. They're like, you know, the medicine we have to take sometimes that doesn't taste very good or that hurts in order to be healed, or the correction we have to take from those in authority, our parents, whatever. It says, therefore, punctures, these things that hurt us, are also the pains of those who are not taking enough of the food of God's will. It means we have to eat more of that food. We have to learn more. We have to study. We have to pray for it more. We have to do more of our acts in the will of God, you see. I'm going to go on to the next passage, and hopefully we can cover this one and one more today, which is quite long, so I'm going to move a little more quickly. This is from a few days later, October 21st, 1925. The effects of one act in the divine will, the sorrow of Jesus is suspended in it, waiting for the sinner. This morning, in coming, my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, I bring you the kiss of all of heaven. As he was saying this, he kissed me and added, all of heaven is in my will, and being in the supreme volition, they feel everything I do and the echo of my acts. And corresponding to my echo, they repeat whatever I do. See, everything's perfectly one. So whatever Jesus does in heaven, all of the angels and saints are doing with him. You see, that's the life we want to recreate and live here on earth, is doing everything that Jesus does, to live the fullness that he lived of both the human life and the divine will living in that human life as well. So he's saying, all of heaven is in my will, so when I kiss you, all of heaven is kissing you. And then he disappeared. But after a few hours, he came back saying to me, my daughter, return to me the kiss I gave you, because all of heaven, my mama, our celestial father, the divine spirit, are all waiting for the return of your kiss, because since one of their acts has been released in my will toward the creature who lives in exile, that is on earth, they yearn to receive it back in return, always again in my will. See, love wants to be requited. Love wants to be returned. And if it's not, it's never complete. It never achieves its purpose. So he's saying all of heaven kisses you, but all of heaven wants your kiss to come back to them. You know, the kiss that we gave you, they want to come back. So drawing my mouth near his, almost trembling, I gave him my kiss, which produced an harmonious sound never heard before, which rose up high, diffused in everything and everyone. And Jesus, with unspeakable love, added, How beautiful are the acts in my will. Oh, you do not know the power, the greatness, the marvel of one act in my will. This act moves everything, heaven and earth, as if they were one single act. All of creation, the angels, the saints, give and receive the return of this act. Therefore, one act done in my will cannot be without return. Otherwise, all would feel the sorrow of a divine act which has moved everyone as everyone gave of their own, and which yet is not been returned, has not come back. The work of the soul in my will is like the silvery sound of a vibrant and clear bell, which sounds so loudly as to call the attention of all. It sounds and sounds again, so sweetly that all recognize that sound. It is the work of the soul in my will, and all can receive the glory and the honor of a divine act. Having said this, he disappeared. Louisa goes on, then I continue to fuse myself in the divine will, feeling sorrow for every offense which has ever been given to my Jesus, from the first to the last person who would ever come upon this earth. So, of course, she tries now to apply by continuing to do her acts and making her rounds in the will of God, trying to feel sorrow for every sin. It's a wonderful round of redemption. Just as Jesus, together with our Blessed Mother, by grace she felt with him that sorrow. She is the mother of sorrows. Jesus, of course, in his Sacred Heart, felt every sorrow for every sin, every evil that would ever take place on earth, and he felt it deep in his heart. So he said, Louisa's trying to do this with him and to go through those sorrows one by one and to feel that sorrow with Jesus. So this is one of the ways, of course, that she's doing her acts now in the will of God. Jesus just told her how important it is that we do acts. What is he saying here? It's not just a matter of remembering and, you know, carrying out these little ditties and formulas and things that we say, these little, indulgences or whatever you want to call them. They're ways of uniting with Jesus and Mary and all of the angels and saints in what God has done, is doing, and is content, will do forever. That's what it is. And so what we do, though, is because we're still in time and we're still living life, you know, moment to moment and in particular ways and all of the little acts we do, he wants all of those little things to be caught up into this one eternal act of God's love within himself and also being poured outside of himself for the good of his creatures. So Louisa says, while I was feeling sorrow, I asked for forgiveness. But while doing this, I said to myself, my Jesus, my love, it's not enough for me to feel sorrow and to ask for forgiveness. But I want to annihilate every sin so that you may never, never be offended again. Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, I had a special sorrow for every sin. And upon my sorrow hung the pardon for the sinner. This sorrow of mine is now suspended in my will, waiting for the sinner when he offends me, so that as he feels sorrow for having offended me, my sorrow may descend to feel sorrow together with her sorrow, his sorrow, and soon grant forgiveness. But how many offend me and do not feel sorrow? So my sorrow and my forgiveness are suspended in my will as though isolated. See, the sorrow of Jesus is there, waiting for our sorrow to be one with it, to unite with it, to reciprocate it, correspond to it, so that his sorrow can continue to save the world and continue to bring others to that repentance and conversion that he wants. He says, thank you, my daughter, for coming into my will to keep company with my sorrow and my forgiveness. Please continue to go around in my will, and making my sorrow your own, cry out for every offense, sorrow, forgiveness, so that I may not be the only one who feels sorrow and begs and pleads this forgiveness, but I may have the company of the little daughter of my will who feels sorrow together with me. Beautiful. Thank you of Jesus to Louisa and to you, dear friends, to all of us who try to live this way of life and try to share with Jesus his sorrow for sin. You know, we can ask, why did all of the saints, and I don't know of one saint in the history of the church who didn't have a devotion to the passion of Jesus and to his suffering. Why? Because it is the visible sign of what he suffered interiorly for the salvation of the world. And when one meditates on his passion, we also meditate on his sorrow, on what he suffered for us in his own emotions, in his human emotions, but in the depths of his soul, in his, even because of the being united of his divinity with his humanity, even his divinity is touched by that sorrow. And so he's asking us to unite with him. That's one of the ways, of course, through the hours of the Passion, through our rounds, that we can be one with Jesus. Well, dear friends, I'm going to go right next to onto the next passage. It is a long one, so we'll try to get through it in this next 20 minutes. October 24th, 1925. One who thinks about the Passion of Jesus, here we go, keeps Jesus company. But one who lives in the divine will finds the creation and the passion in act and makes all that is of God her own. Beautiful summary of what I just was trying to say. As I was in my usual state, I felt my sweet Jesus move in my interior in the act of laying himself out within me, as if he were about to begin his agony. I heard his agonizing rattle. I felt like agonizing together with him. Then after suffering a little together with Jesus, he said to me, my daughter, thinking of my passion, offering me compassion in my pains, is so very pleasing to me. I feel I'm no longer alone in my pains, but I feel the company of the creature with me, for whom I suffer and whom I love so much. And having her with me, my suffering becomes sweeter. How hard is isolation in suffering. When I see myself alone, I do not know to whom to entrust my pains, nor to whom to give the fruit which my pains contain. So I remain as though suffocated with pains and with love. Therefore, since my love can no longer resist, I come to you in order to suffer within you. And you suffer together with me the pains of my passion, which are in act, in order to repeat what I did and suffered in my humanity. Dear friends, if only we could see our own sorrows in life, our own pains, even the physical ones, mental, emotional, spiritual, all of them, in this light. He says, therefore, since my love can no longer resist, I come to you in order to suffer within you. Can we begin at least to see that great mystery, that great gift, that reality of the love of God being shared with us when he asks us to suffer, no matter what it is? It's like the humiliations again. If we can only learn to see them in the right light, they're no longer suffering. In a sense, they become sweet. You know, they become joyful for us because we're sharing them with Jesus and we're helping and making it redemptive for so many other souls. He says, to repeat in the creature my passion in act is different from one who only thinks about my pains and compassionates them. The first, that is, the one who's in God's will, is an act of my own life, which takes my place in order to repeat my pains, and I feel like I'm given back the effects and the value of a divine life. While merely in thinking or meditating on my pains and offering me compassion, I feel the company of the creature, but that's all. But do you know in whom I can repeat my pains, in their very act of my passion, in the one who has my will as center of life? The one who has my will reigning on that throne, the throne of the heart of Christ reigning, living in us. My will alone is an act which has no succession of acts. This single act is as though fixed to one point which never moves. See, God's will is one. It has in eternity, there is no succession of acts. Everything's one. In time, yes, there's succession because everything follows another. He said, the single act is though fixed to one point which never moves, and that point is eternity. But while being one single act, it is a prime act, an act. Its circumference is so immense that nothing can escape it. It embraces everything and everyone with one single embrace, since everything starts from that prime act as one single act. And that single act, of course, is the one eternal act of God's love flowing from one eternal will. Therefore, creation, redemption, and sanctification are one single act for the divinity. See, it's all one in God, just as the three persons are all one. The persons are distinct in the way that they reveal God to us, but they are, of course, the great mystery is that they are triune. They are one in three. Therefore, the works of God are also one. And only because it's one single act, it has the power to make all acts its own as if they were one alone. That power is his will that embraces, wants to reach out and take in all the acts that we are, all these little acts done in time, unite them with that one eternal act of God to give them the power, the love, the beauty that God's will contains. Now, one who lives in my will possesses this single act. There's no wonder that she takes part in the pains of my passion if they were still in act. See, because it's still there, done, yes, in time, but also done in eternity. In this single act, she finds her Creator in act, who is creating the creation, forming one single act with her God. She creates along with him, flowing as one single act in all things, forming the glory of creation for her Creator. Her love shines upon all created things. She enjoys, she delights in them. She loves them as things which belong to her and to her God. In that act, she alone has a note which echoes all the divine works and words. And in her emphasis of love, she says, what is yours is mine. What is mine is yours. Let it be glory, honor, and love to my Creator. What a beautiful prayer. We could say this, you know, every time we look at something beautiful in creation. We admire, you know, a flower, the sunset, or whatever it may be. See, what is yours is mine. What is mine is yours. Let it be fiat, glory, honor, love to my Creator. It's a beautiful round we could do, but it's also just a beautiful exclamation. You know, we're always looking for those ways to express our desire to be in the will of God and to do our acts in his will. In this single act, she finds all of redemption in act. He's just spoken of creation there so beautifully. Now he's saying the same is true for everything Jesus did to redeem us. This soul in my will makes it her own. She suffers my pains as if they were her own. She flows within everything I did, in my prayers and my pains and my words, in everything. She has a note of reparation in everything. A note that is a clear sound of the bell of compassion, of love, and of substitution for my very life. See, as he explained this so beautifully to Blessed Dina Bellanger, he gave her the gift of divine substitution. He said, you're now going to live your life on earth as a substitute for me because I'm, you know, reigning now in heaven in my glorified state. But he says, you substitute for me now on earth. That's what he's saying again to us, to Luis. you substitute for my life when you live in my will. You can only do that if you have my divine will reigning in you. In this single act, she finds everything, she does everything, places her return of love everywhere. This is why living in my will is the prodigy of all prodigies. It is the enchantment of God and of all of heaven, because they see, that is all of heaven and creation, sees the littleness of the creature flow in all things of the Creator. And like a solar ray bound to the single act, it diffuses everywhere and in everyone. Therefore, I recommend to you, even at the cost of your life, never, ever go out of the single act of my will, that you may repeat in you as though in act the creation, the redemption, and the sanctification. Of course, he can speak also about how we unite with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, in the work of sanctification that God is doing, has done from the beginning, and continues to do now, but in a very special way in this era of the third fiat since Pentecost, which is the bringing to completion the work of creation and redemption. We unite with everything the Spirit has done in the church and in the world to complete this work of the Father and the Son. He says, see, also nature contains the images of this single act. In the atmosphere, the sun has one single act. From the moment it was created by God, it always does only one single thing. You see, its light and its heat are so transfused together as to become inseparable from each other. And from on high, it remains always in the act of sending forth light and heat. And while up high, it seems that it's able to do only one single act, but the circumference of its light descends way down to the bottom. It is so great as to embrace all of the earth with its embrace, produces innumerable effects, constituting itself life and glory of all created things. By virtue of this single act, it has the virtue of enclosing every plant within itself. To some it administers growth, to some maturation of fruits, to some sweetness, to some fragrance. One can say that all the earth begs the sun for life, and that each plant, even the tiniest blade of grass, beseeches from the sun its growth and each fruit it has to produce. But the sun never changes its action. It glories in doing always one single act. Again, the sun, the most common image Jesus will use over and over to help us understand how the divine will works spiritually, interiorly, and invisibly in most ways in the world by giving us this image of the sun, which is a material one. He says also human nature contains the image of one single act. The beating of the heart has it. Human life begins with a heartbeat. The heartbeat always does one single act. It can do nothing but beat. However, the virtue of this heartbeat and its effects in the human life are innumerable. You know, it produces everything. As it palpitates at each heartbeat, makes the blood circulate within the members up to the outermost parts. As it palpitates, it gives strength to the feet so they can walk, to the hands in order to work, to the mouth so it can speak, to the mind in order to think. It administers heat and strength to the whole person. Everything depends on the heartbeat, so much so that if the heartbeat is a little labored, that is, if it's not working right, one loses energy and the will to work. The intellect, again, becomes dull, numb, full of pains. One feels a general indisposition, and if the heart ceases, life ceases. I'm saying everything depends on that one act, that one motion going on in our bodies, which is the heartbeat. The power of one single act repeated continuously is great. More so, even, for the single act of an eternal God who has the virtue of doing everything with only one single act, one eternal act. One who lives in my will already finds herself in this single act. Just as the heart has always a heartbeat in the human nature, which becomes life for it, so does my will palpitate continuously in the depths of the soul, but with one single heartbeat. And as it palpitates, it gives her beauty, holiness, strength, love, goodness, wisdom. Everything flows from that one heartbeat of God's will in our soul. This heartbeat encloses heaven and earth. It is like the circulation of the blood. It is the circumference of light. It can be found in the highest points and in the most remote parts, outermost parts, like the tips of the fingers. Wherever this single act, this heartbeat of the soul, has full vigor and reigns completely, there is an ongoing prodigy, a continuous miracle, which only God can do. Only God can do this, dear friends, because God is that one single act. We are not. But he desires our little contribution, our little human acts done in time, to do it with him. So when this heartbeat of the soul has full vigor and reigns completely, there is an ongoing miracle, dear friends, in us, which only God can do. And therefore, new heavens, new abysses of graces, surprising truths can be discovered in her, and she can discover. But if one should ask, from where does so much good come to her? She would answer, united with the Son, that is the Son of God's will, together with the human heartbeat, and with the act of the eternal God, I do only one thing. I always do the will of God and live in it. This is all my secret. You see, if we are living in God's will, we are doing only one thing. Only all those little acts are just one thing, united with the one thing of God, which is this one eternal act of his will, which is love. I do only one thing. I always do the will of God, and I live in it. And this is my whole secret. This is the secret of my life. Now, the beautiful book by St. Louis de Montfort, The Secret of the Rosary. Well, this is the secret of living in the divine will. And it's not a secret anymore. God has made it known far and wide through the gift of knowledge that he's given Luisa Picaretta, and she has recorded under obedience. Having said this, he disappeared, but then I found myself outside of myself with baby Jesus in my arms. But he was very pale and shivering, with his lips blue with cold and so thin as to move one to pity. It seemed to me he had taken refuge in my arms in order to be defended. I pressed him to my heart to warm him. I took his little hands and feet in my hands, and I squeezed them so that he would not shiver. I kissed him and kissed him over and over again. I told him I loved him very, very much. While I was doing this, the little baby regained color. He stopped shivering. He was all restored, and he clung even more to me. But while I thought that he would stay always with me, to my surprise, I saw that little by little he went down from my knees. I cried out, pulling him by an arm, Jesus, where are you going? How is it that you want to leave me? And he, I must go. And I said, when are you coming back? And Jesus said, in 3 years from now. And he took his way to leave. But who can express my sorrow? I repeated to myself among tears and convulsions, I will see him again in 3 years from now. Oh God, what shall I do? The pain was so much I fainted and could no longer understand anything. But while I was languishing, faint, I just barely opened my eyes, and I saw that he had turned back and was climbing up on my other knee. Little by little, he crouched down upon my lap. He caressed me with his little hands. He kissed me and repeated to me, calm yourself, for I will not leave you. And as he said this word, I will not leave you, I felt like I was regaining consciousness and receiving my life back again. Then I found myself inside myself, but with so much fear, I felt like dying. So beautiful experience there of, once again, of Louisa. You know, and Jesus as a child, interesting that we return with that image again of kissing, you know, and of course in the divine will, she's kissing Jesus with the love of all of humanity and all of creation, returning the one kiss of God, which is always his love in himself and for all that he has made. And he gives her this little test, as he so often does, of, you know, almost playfully as a little game, testing and teasing her that he's now going to leave for 3 years, and she becomes very sad. And I think it's one of the ways in which Louisa shows her deep love for the Lord, and he enjoys receiving it. Hopefully, and maybe someday, we could all have that kind of sorrow and love for Jesus when we don't have his presence. We don't have his sensible presence with us. Well, dear friends, some very beautiful readings today, and I'm happy to share them with you, and I hope you will continue to do your own reading and study and sharing of this great gift of God's will. But for now, I ask God's blessing upon you and yours. May Almighty God continue to draw you deeper, more faithfully, more completely into that kingdom of his will. May it reign in you in every moment of your life, and may you too have only one thing and do only one thing, the will of God, and may it be the secret for the happiness and joy of your life on earth and in eternity. God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.